Let's continue our study, the book of Deuteronomy, going to Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 1 says, "And it shall be, when you come into the land, that is the land of Israel," the people have not yet come into the land when Deuteronomy is given. They're on the other side of the Jordan River, preparing themselves to enter into the land that we today call Israel. Back then it was called Canaan. "Shall be when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground, which you shall bring from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and put it in a basket, and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide." And of course we know that that place is Jerusalem. So the first part of Deuteronomy 26 is about the first fruits of the land. It is not about the feast or festival of Leviticus chapter 23 that came to be called the first fruits of the barley harvest. Let's look at that in Leviticus chapter 23 verses 10 and 11, or starting in verse 9 for context, and see how it differs. Verse 9 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When you come into the land which I give you, and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." So it is the Sunday, we call it today, the first day of the week, that falls during the week of Passover. What they're doing is they're bringing sheaves of barley from the newly ripened barley harvest and bringing the sheaf, which is a bunch of stalks tied together, of grain to the priest to be weighed before the Lord. It goes on to say in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 12, "And you shall offer on that day when you wave the sheaf a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma. And its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings." So the Feast of First Fruits of the Barley Harvest, or Yom HaBikurim in Hebrew, is an annual festival of the children of Israel and of all who believe in the Lord our God. He calls it, in Leviticus chapter 23, his festival. It's not a Jewish festival, it's not an Israeli festival, it's God's festival. But it's done every year, the first day of the week after Passover, so it's during the week of unleavened bread. Whereas in chapter 26, verse 1, we're talking about something that is done the first time they enter the land. It is, in essence, a recitation of the fact that the Lord God kept his promise, brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, brought them into the land, and gave them this great land, a land flowing with milk and honey, meaning a land that's very good for growing things, a land of agriculture. So let's go back to the scripture and continue reading about the first fruits of the land when they first enter in. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 3 says, "You shall go to the one who is priest in those days," which doesn't mean necessarily the high priest, it just means the priest that's on duty in the tabernacle, or later the temple, once we come to the days of Solomon, "and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God." It's a profession of faith, a profession that I believe in the Lord our God. He says that I have come to the country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give to us. So it's a recognition that God has kept his promise, and we have faith in he who brought us to this land. Verse 4, "Then the priest shall take the basket out of your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God." See, this is not a sheaf of barley that will be weighed before the Lord. This is a basket of the first fruits of the land. So it may have olives, it may have figs, it may have whatever the land produced for the people when they first come into the land. Verse 5, "And you shall answer and say before the Lord your God," and then what follows is essentially a recounting of the history of Israel and how God has blessed him and brought him out of Egypt to the land, as it says. My father was a Syrian. It's actually an Aramean. It refers to the fact that he dwelt in Paddan Aram, which is an area where Abraham first dwelt when he came out of Babylon on his way to the Promised Land. So my father was an Aramean. And it says here about to perish, but actually what it says in Hebrew is that he was wandering. And he went down to Egypt and dwelt there, few in number, and there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. If you remember, God made a promise to Abraham back in the book of Genesis that his descendants would be strangers in a strange land and would dwell there for 400 years before he brought them out. So this is a recitation of the fact that God kept that promise. Went down to Egypt, became a nation great, mighty, and populous. Verse 6. But the Egyptians mistreated us and afflicted us and laid hard bondage on us. I'm sure we've all seen the movie The Ten Commandments, where Charlton Heston plays the part of Moses who leads the children of Israel out of Egypt. And you saw the harsh circumstances in which they were serving. That's fairly biblically accurate as far as the fact that they were doing harsh bondage. They were slaves, if you will, to the Egyptians. Verse 7 says, then we cried out to the Lord God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and looked upon our affliction and our labor and our oppression. In other words, the Lord God heard the cries of the children of Israel when they were being mistreated in the Egyptian slavery, and he answered us and delivered us from captivity. Verse 8, so the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm. The mighty hand and outstretched arm refers to the 10 plagues that God brought upon the gods of the Egyptians to show Pharaoh and the people of Egypt that they needed to let the children of Israel go. With an outstretched arm is also a term for Messiah, and it reminds us that Messiah was involved in the 10 plagues and the bringing of the children of Israel out of Egypt into their own land. Verse 9 says, he has brought us up to this place and has... I'm sorry, maybe I didn't finish 8. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders, referring specifically to the plagues. There was hail, there was darkness, the river turned to blood, there was finally the death of the firstborn was the last of the plagues. These are the mighty signs and wonders. Verse 9, he has brought us to this place, referring to the land of Israel, and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Again, that means land that's good for agriculture. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Lord, have given me. So it's a recognition, a profession of faith in the Lord that God kept every promise he made, that he brought the people to the land, and that it's only by his hand and by his provision that they have this produce anyway, and therefore to show their appreciation to God, they're bringing the first fruits. And when they bring the first fruits and dedicate them to God, then it's indicative of the fact that all of their crops, all of their resources that they will accrue have come from the Lord God, and he is their support, and he is the source of their strength and of their living. Goes on in verse 10 to say, then you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. So not only do you bring the first fruits of your harvest, but you also worship the Lord God to say, I know that you are the God of our fathers. You're my God. You provide for me. All that I am, all that I have, it comes from you. Verse 11 says, so you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given to you and your house, you and the Levite and the stranger who is among you. Meaning you're supposed to take the produce of your land, feed yourself and your house, which means your wife, your children, your servants. It says, and the Levite. Remember, each town in Israel had Levites who lived within it. The Levites couldn't own land and grow their own food, so they relied upon the tithes, the gifts, and the offerings of the people of the town to support them so that they could do God's work. And it says, and the stranger who is among you. The stranger in Hebrew there is Hagar. And it's different from Goyim or Goy in singular. Gar is singular. Goy means a pagan. Gera means a non-Jew who is living amongst the children of Israel. So one who is perhaps a proselyte converting to Judaism, or one who chooses to live among the people and worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even though they're not becoming Jewish. So the stranger who is among you, in your midst, the one who dwells with you. Just think of Acts chapter 10 in the house of Cornelius, and how Cornelius was a God-fearer. He was not a Jew, he was not a convert to Judaism, and yet he chose to follow the Torah and to live in a way that was pleasing unto the Lord God. And that's why God had him send his men to go down and get Peter to come up and tell him about the gospel message. He was a stranger who is among you. And that ends the first topic of chapter 26 of Deuteronomy, that is the first fruits, or the first fruits of the harvest when you first come into the land, as distinguished from the festival of first fruits that takes place on an annual basis. Now in verse 12, we turn to the topic of the tithe. The tithe was 10% of the increase of the agricultural products that the people received each year were to be dedicated and holy to God. The tithe was never about money. It was about agricultural products. So Deuteronomy 26 verse 12 says, when you have finished laying aside all the tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, and have given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your gates and be filled, then, but I'm going to stop here. Generally, the tithe was taken down to Jerusalem, or I guess the better way to say it is up to Jerusalem, because the people always thought from whichever direction you're coming, you go up to Jerusalem, because it's a higher level of holiness since God's Shekinah glory dwelt at the Temple Mount. But generally, that's where you took the tithe every year. You took it to the temple. But the third year was different. The third year of a seven-year cycle. So verse 12 says, when you finish laying aside all the tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, and have given it to the Levite, that is the Levite within the gates of your city, the stranger, we just talked about that, the non-Jew who chose to dwell amongst the children of Israel, the fatherless, meaning the orphans and the widows, so that they may eat within your gates and be filled. So the tithe of the third year went to the poor, the widows, the orphans, the strangers, and the Levites. We read more about this over in Deuteronomy chapter 14, starting in verse 22. Please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Are we there? Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 14, beginning in verse 22, says, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. That's Jerusalem. So every year you took the tithe, you went up to Jerusalem, and there you had a feast in Jerusalem before the Lord with the tithe. It says, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if the journey is too long for you, so that you're not able to carry the tithe, meaning you can't take all those animals and the fruits and vegetables, etc., with you to Jerusalem, because it was a long way for some people, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. This is the only place that the tithe is associated with money. So you took the tithe, those agricultural products that you were going to take up to Jerusalem, and you would sell them for money. And then it says, take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses, that's Jerusalem, and you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires. You shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. So you carried the money that you got for your agricultural products up to Jerusalem, and there you bought replacement agricultural products. You never took the money to the temple to put it in the temple treasuries. The tithe was not money. If you couldn't take your agricultural products, you sold it for money, took the money, and bought replacement agricultural products. And then in verse 27, there's an addendum to this. It says, you shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. Meaning the Levites did not own land. They served in the temple a few weeks a year, but the rest of the time they were out in the various cities scattered around the land of Israel, and there they would teach and minister to the people, but they couldn't be farmers, they couldn't grow their own crops, they couldn't grow their own sheep and lambs, etc. So the people in the towns would share the tithe with those Levites. So it says, you shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, meaning in your town, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates, may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. So this was one way in which those who could not care for themselves, the widows, the orphans, the poor, were fed and cared for by the Lord God, was he had on the third year, the tithe went to the poor, the widows, the orphans, the Levites, the stranger within your gate, etc. Did the children of Israel actually do this? The answer is yes, they did. If you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 31, during the days of King Hezekiah, who was a godly king in the southern kingdom of Judah, we read about some of the reforms that he made when he came to power, for his father was not a godly king. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 31, beginning in verse 4, it says, moreover, he, meaning King Hezekiah, commanded the people who dwelt in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and the Levites, that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of grain and wine, oil and honey, and of all the produce of the field. And they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. And the children of Israel and Judah, who dwelt in the cities of Judah, brought the tithe of oxen and sheep. Also the tithe of holy things, which are consecrated to the Lord their God, they laid in heaps. In the third month they began laying them in heaps, that is the third month of the year, when the crops are coming in, they began laying them in heaps, and they finished in the seventh month, which is the end of the wheat harvest. And when Hezekiah and the leaders came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Then Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest from the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have plenty left. For the Lord has blessed his people, and what is left is this great abundance. So again, since the priests and the Levites weren't permitted to be shepherds and farmers and grow food to feed their families, how did they feed their families? The answer is, they were about 10% of the children of Israel, and the other 90% were required to bring 10% of what they produced to the Levites and the priests so that they could eat and feed their families and use their time to worship the Lord God on behalf of the children of Israel. And that's the way the temple worked, is the priests and the Levites were fed by the people from the tithes. Turn to Malachi chapter 3 for a moment. There's some teaching in Malachi chapter 3 that often gets taken out of context. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Let me give you a minute to find it. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 and following. It says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. This is God speaking. You've robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? He says, in tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse. You have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Many preachers use this to say, bring your money to the church and put it in the offering plate. And that's not at all what this is about. This is about the operation of the temple and the fact that the people had stopped bringing the tithes and offerings down to the temple, such that the priests and Levites had to leave the temple service to go out and raise food to feed themselves and their families. They weren't going to perish just to do the temple services on behalf of the people. So God challenges the people and says, if you will bring the tithes into my storehouse — the storehouse refers to the place where they store the food in the temple area — says, verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. God says, if you'll do this, I'll open for you the windows of heaven, which refers to the rains. There would be rain in its season in abundance, which would cause the wheat and the grain and the olives and the grapes and all to grow in abundance. And the people would have plenty. They didn't need to be afraid that they wouldn't have enough to eat. If they provided the tithe to the temple as they were supposed to, then God would make sure that the people had more than enough to feed and care for their families. So Malachi chapter 3 verse 8 is not about bringing your dollars and putting them in the offering plate in the churches. That's not what it's about. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 26. Starting with verse 13, it says, then you shall say before the Lord your God — that is, when you've brought the tithe to the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, and the Levite, that they may eat — you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the holy tithe from my house, and also have given them to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandments which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. In other words, you were required to do a profession before the Lord that you did give the tithes to the Levites, strangers, widows, etc., as you were supposed to, and didn't keep them back for you. Since you weren't taking them to the temple for the priest to oversee and account that you did it, you had to make a profession before the Lord God. And woe to your soul should you lie to the Lord God, as we know God doesn't take lies very well. Verse 14 goes on, the profession continues to say, I have not eaten of it when in mourning, nor have I removed any of it for an unclean use, nor given any of it for the dead. In other words, I've used it for the purposes for which God told me to use it, and I've done it properly. It goes on to say, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that you've commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel and the land which you have given to us, just as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, Lord, I've done as you commanded. I've not kept the tithe back. I've not eaten it myself. I've done with it as you commanded. Therefore, please remember us and bless us, that there may be plenty in the land. Verse 16 is kind of a change in topic. Verse 16 talks about the fact that God and Israel are inseparable. That is, Israel should rely upon God, and when they do, God will bless the children of Israel. If they turn away from the Lord God and break this, what is supposed to be an inseparable chain, then they bring cursing upon themselves. So starting in verse 16, it says, this day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. That means you should do it joyfully and happily because you love the Lord your God. We should be obedient and follow his commandments, not to be saved, but because we are saved. In like manner, the children of Israel were to not do it because they had to do it. They were to do it because they wanted to do it, because they had the opportunity to show their appreciation to the Lord God for all that he had done for them, for the way he's brought them out of Egypt and protected them and brought them to the land and given them this land flowing with milk and honey and has blessed them such that they have such overwhelming produce. And they should be grateful to the Lord and be obedient because they want to show their appreciation to a loving God. They're loving children of a loving God. With all your heart and with all your soul, it should be your very purpose to follow after God and to do His bidding and to please Him. Verse 17 says, today if you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in His ways and keep His statutes, His commandments, and His judgments, and that you will obey His voice. So the children of Israel promised to the Lord God that they would do this. And Moses says, today you've proclaimed it. The Lord heard it. Verse 18, also today the Lord has proclaimed you to be His special people, just as He promised you that you should keep all His commandments. So the keeping of the commandments is because of the relationship, not to bring about the relationship. That's something that a lot of Christians today don't understand. They think that we have been saved by faith, and that is true. We are saved by faith. But then the question is, how does a child of God saved by faith act toward his Father? He should respond in obedience, out of love of the heart. The commandments written upon the heart, not upon tablets of stone. We're not slaves, we're children. And who obeys the father, the slave or the child? The answer is they both do, but for different reasons or motivations. The slave obeys out of fear of punishment. The child obeys out of love for the father. And that's what God wants, is for us to be obedient to him because we love him and we appreciate him and we're thankful for all that he does to us. That should cause us to be obedient to that which he commands us. Verse 19 goes on to say, in that he will set you high above all nations which he has made in praise, in name, and in honor, that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as he has spoken. We today are saved by faith. The children of Israel entered their relationship with God by faith. It's much the same. And what they're trying to get across here is not that we enter into a relationship by walking in the commandments, rather that we walk in the commandments because of the relationship. That was the same then as it is today. You and I should remember the words of our Messiah Yeshua in John 14:15, which says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And with that, let's bring the Bible study to a close. May God bless you each and all, everyone.